All right. Well, we started wrapping up Colossians last week. And in the process, we were talking about all of the folks in the final greetings here that Paul is mentioning. He's going through some names. And we covered some of the folks here that were, that have been with him, that are involved in various aspects of his ministry. Talked about the folks he mentions that were Jews that are with him, etc. But we wanted to make mention this week of, starting here in verse 12, at the end, actually at the end of verse 14, he mentions his Luke, the beloved physician, and then he also mentions Demas. And we wanted to spend just a minute or two talking about Demas, because Demas is mentioned three different times in Scripture. And the first time he is, let me get this correct. The first time that he is mentioned in Scripture, he is called by name from Paul, and he gives him basically a title that says that he is an incredible helper. He's, you know, he's with him all the way. He's someone that he obviously leans upon. The first time he calls him my fellow laborer, and so that obviously that puts him in a great classification. And however, this is the second time that he's mentioned in Scripture, and he just says his name, doesn't give him any description, doesn't talk about him in depth. And then the third time he is mentioned in 2 Timothy, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So we find out later on that Demas, unfortunately, has said, you know what?
This is not for me.
Yeah. It's time for me to go someplace else. And it's interesting to me, if nothing else, to see that these folks who have been with Paul have witnessed his extreme faith, have seen his desire to spread the gospel, and have worked along beside him in spreading the gospel, could come to a point where they could go, and it's one thing, though, to step away from ministry. Paul says he has essentially forsaken because he's in love with the world. So he has, it sounds as if he was along for the ride, but he really wasn't in the car. You know, it gives you this picture of someone who has just turned their back on the gospel and has, he was running alongside Jesse. Yeah, I saw you laughing at me. Sometimes I say things that I didn't plan to say. That was one of them. But you wonder, how is it that you can witness such extreme faith, not only witness it, but get on board with it, and then turn your back on it and completely walk away and wind up, just giving in to the world?
Is it something where maybe, I'm trying to fill in the blank, but maybe there was something in his life that he just was not willing to give up to follow? Or maybe he saw the trials and tribulations that Paul was going through, and he's like, this is a little too much for me.
And perhaps. Yeah, perhaps. Again, I think it's one thing to, it'd be one thing to say, I can't travel around. I can't run the risk of getting jailed all the time. Maybe I've got a family I have to take care of. Maybe whatever, and you're just called to do something different. I can make that, I can make that connection, right? But to say that he has turned his back and has essentially given himself over to the world, it's an extreme change.
Yeah. You need to believe that this is Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Son of God, and that Paul is there you know, because he was personally called.
Well, and you would almost expect Paul to say, and Demas, who has been a fellow laborer, you know, is now serving in the church and, you know, or something along those lines, that he's found his place in ministry. But no, he has turned his back. So, and while it's not our place to sit here and judge his salvation, things like that make you ask the question, where was Demas from the standpoint of his walk with Christ, his belief? You know, had he reached saving faith? Where was this man? And yeah, Mary.
Well, it reminds me of like Judas a little bit.
Thank you.
In terms of like, he saw the miracles, he saw Jesus Christ, and to just turn your back totally. I mean, it can happen to them, and it can definitely happen in our church if it can happen with Jesus and Paul, you know.
So let me ask the question. I mean, we preach and we believe in once saved, always saved, right? And when you're walking side by side, and you are involved in these things, is it possible to go through the motions, to say the words, to act out things, and just not be saved? I mean, you can, and even the Apostle Paul could look to you and say, what a wonderful fellow laborer you are, but that doesn't speak to your salvation, right? You are walking side by side, and I say this because I think about Todd Friel, who's, you know, really big in his ministry, Wretched. He's been doing it for like 30 years, and he makes it very clear that he went all the way through seminary and was ordained as a pastor before he realized he wasn't saved. He's like, I was walking the walk, I was talking the talk, I was doing everything. And he likes to joke. He said, God saved me from hell and from pastoral ministry. Because once I became saved, I realized that's not where I was supposed to be. I had a calling, but it wasn't where I thought it was. And so when Jesus actually opened his eyes, he made him realize that, you know what, now you have tremendous knowledge and we're going to put it to good use and you're going to follow your calling. But the road you were on was the wrong road. And he opened his eyes and realized, you know, I was doing all this, but I wasn't even saved. And so I'm trying to just to briefly get into the mind of those individuals. You know, we know what Judas's original or end outcome was. Someone like Demas, who was walking with Paul the whole time, did they think they were saved? Well, let's assume that they weren't, but did they think that they were? Did they think they were in it for the long haul? You know, what's the mindset? And I say all this just to try to prod everyone, to everyone from time to time, examine where you are with Christ. Examine what your walk looks like and examine where your true faith lies. Because you can take a job, perform the job well, and yet not really want anything to do with it. And we find these people in Scripture. We find these people in church. We find people who get on fire for God. They walk the aisle. They say, yes, absolutely. And within a couple of weeks, start to fall away. And before you know it, none of the seeds that were planted took at all. And so it's always been a struggle for me when I think about the parable of the sower, like Zach sang about a few weeks ago. You know, we talk about sowing seeds and we talk about how those seeds need to take root and grow and what happens when God really does get involved in the growth of those seeds. But when the seeds start to sprout, that doesn't mean salvation. That doesn't mean when you come forward and you say that you've committed your life to Christ, does that mean you have? These are the things I question sometimes because I don't know the heart of the individual. And it's not my place to know the heart of the individual. It's my place to continue to water and I almost said fertilize. Boy, that went wrong. It's our place, not just my place, to continue to do what we can to cause that sprout to continue to take root and grow into something healthy that bears fruit. Because true salvation bears fruit. It's not just starting to grow. And so, you know, we applaud the decisions of others. We are proud when we see folks come down and make a profession of faith. And for many, that is a moment of conversion. I believe that 100%. For many, that is, you know, there's been, you know, right before they walk that aisle, they have made a dedication and they know it. But if you've never dedicated your heart to Christ, how do you know how it feels? I mean, it's great that you make the decision and you want to come forward, but discipleship is incredibly important to keep things alive and keep them growing. And here's how important it is. These are people serving with Paul. Could you experience any better discipleship than walking with the apostle, the impossible apostle, Paul? I'm obviously walking with Christ, right? And yet he falls away. So as a church, how important must it be for us to get around new believers, to make a point to partner with, to make a point to disciple, to make a point to continue looking for and working toward that growth that's not going to fall away?
So maybe for Demas and for some people, maybe just hypothetically here, it's more of a bandwagon thing, like an emotional, hey, this seems all great.
No question, that exists.
Let's jump on there. Or even like, you know, you're in a church atmosphere surrounded by, you know, and it's like, oh yeah, you know, like you're just really moved by what's going on and just say, oh yeah, hey, I'm going to do this. But I mean, true repentance is a 180.
It is.
You know, I mean, it's about a heart change rather than an emotional response. So
it is.
Maybe, you know, I mean, and like you were saying with the sower, you know, it's like the weeds, the things of the world come and choke it out. If it's not, you know, if it's not a true heart change, then.
So we ran into the same thing with Emma, even. Like Colson got baptized and we were certain that is what he truly wanted to do. He had a heart change, that's what he wanted to do. And then Emma, I want to be baptized. And all these other ones are getting baptized. And so there's this excitement for her wanting to do it. And it's like, and she knows all the answers. She was raised in our house and coming to church and going to Christian school. So if you were to ask her all the questions you would typically ask somebody, she knew every one of them. But we didn't know that there was really a heart change. And I had somebody say, just let her do it. And I was like, but then she has this artificial hope as she gets older that she really is saved. And she really wasn't. It was all filled with hype. Maybe a year. I think it was probably almost a year later. I was having a conversation with them at the dinner table and she said something. I was like, there it is. Like, you really did. There's that moment, that spark that I know that it really has hit your heart and that's what you truly believe. And then that's when we let her go on and do it. But if it, like Betsy's saying, that you jump on the bandwagon and it sounds exciting and intriguing and we want to do this, but not really truly understanding what it means for your life.
I think when we really put it in perspective, we do talk about, and had Josh find slides for me today that I don't know if we're going to use them today, but about the simplicity of the gospel, because at its heart, the gospel is incredibly simple. Yet it's fragile. It's also complex. You know, there's so much. There's It's such a subtle nuance from saying that you are saved. And that it's not really a subtle nuance, it's a huge difference, but from saying you are saved to truly having a changed heart. You said about repentance, it brings Todd Friel back to mind. He would give the example of repentance and say, if you're driving in a car with someone and they tell you that you're going to Canada, and as you're driving, you start seeing signs that say Mexico is getting closer. And you talk to them and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. And their response is, no, I'm not. And finally, you talk to them so much that you convince them that, yes, they're going the wrong way. Yet they still go to Mexico. They were convinced they were going the wrong direction, but they didn't turn around. So until that turnaround is made, regardless of what the head knowledge is, you're not in repentance. You can understand that, yeah, what I'm doing is bad, but it's fun. You know, I'm not, Scott, quit messing with your finger.
Ray Stevens has a song out that says, with Jesus, wear a Rolex on his TV show.
Yes.
People are just doing it for the
attention,
yeah.
for that puffing up of the pride. I mean, you know, I think there are people though who genuinely believe what they preach when it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, there are that whole thing of it's why and Tate did it a couple weeks ago. It's why when what's his name? Awana missionary. Tim Walcher. Tim Walcher, when he would come to a church and do an altar call, he would call them to the back, not because he was concerned about them being embarrassed coming forward, but because he was concerned about the ones who wanted to come forward for the attention. He thought it was helpful to just do it more subtly in the back of the church so that people weren't being seen. And he was trying to weed out those who were just doing it for the attention.
So to beat our plant analogy ad nauseum, it simply comes full circle. What is your plant rooted in? Right? It doesn't matter what the plant, you know, great, you've got a plant, you're now growing, it's starting to look pretty, but what's it rooted in?
What's it rooted in? Is it rooted?
Is it rooted at all? How deeply is it rooted? What's it drawing from?
Yeah.
Because that's what's going to make it grow for.
Betsy and I watched this show on Pure Flix called Testament. It's supposed to be like the Acts of the Apostles if they were played out today. And part of it, one of them is telling the story, the parable of seed, except instead of a seed, they showed a book. And this book was sent out to people all over the place. You know, it's just left on their doorstep. You know, and some people took the book inside and they couldn't put it down and read it and they read it. Other people, they did the same thing. You know, they're like, oh, this is an amazing book. And some people started to live the life, you know, like they read in the book. You know, they went along with it and they just loved it. One guy, he goes to work and his boss sees he's got this book and he's like, gonna have that book, you can't have this job. Throws the book in the trash can. And other people just, you know, they're like, what the heck is this? And threw it in the trash can or whatever. And then the people who got the book and they really understood it, now they wanted to find out where they could get the book so they could give the book to other people. And it was just, I mean, I thought it was, you know, it was really a neat way to put the parable to today, you know, how it would look, you know, versus a seed.
Yeah, put sharing the gospel in a different context.
Without a doubt. So I appreciate y'all sharing this morning because I wasn't sure how far we could go with this structure, but it just seemed very important that there are those who stayed and as Wiersbe puts it, there were also those who strayed, and Paul, you experienced both. Get married.
So this week we talked about Artisturcus?
Close enough, yeah.
Have the man been a voluntary prisoner?
Yes.
Which, that, like, when I think of what he would have done, if he really was a voluntary prisoner, right? To volunteer, to go with Paul, to sit on a prison ship. I mean, you can imagine what the circumstances on a prison ship were like.
Yeah.
Like, that is something to voluntarily do that. But then, like, at the point where you're shipwrecked and it looks like there might be, like, a mutiny, like, I'm surprised he didn't just, like...
I'm out of here.
Yeah, that would probably been the breaking point for a lot of people.
Well, once you're shipwrecked, it's hard to leave.
Yeah.
But still...
The minute you get rescued, it's been real. I think I've done everything I need to do to prove, you know, my worth to God. I'm gone.
I imagine you would have been thinking, like, really? Did I deserve this? I was a voluntary prisoner. Come on. Because I'm sure it looked like, you know, it wasn't going to end well for a while there. And,
yes.
That's just a real contrast to the man we're talking about today. Because it seems like he saw that through to the end.
Yeah, it's... And something you said there struck me as, while I don't have any doubt really and truly that he was doing it for the right reasons and that he was where he should be, but a similar situation could arise from following an individual and not following Christ. Because it's one thing to follow someone in ministry because you want to assist them and because you believe what they believe and you want to bring more people to salvation. But there are people who latch onto people and say, whatever you do, I'm right there with you. It doesn't matter what it is. But they may not buy into the ministry. And so it was something you said there made me think about, wow, there are those though who would just be along for the ride because they want to hitch their hitch your wagon to the star, you know, and that sounds like a mixed metaphor, doesn't it? But nonetheless, we've got the space race and the old west, they don't come together very well. But there are people who will do that, and it happens today when you have the superstar ministries and people want to. It's like, oh, they see money, they see fame, they see, you know, all this. In Paul's case, you see nothing but imprisonment, you know, misery. There's struggle, there's strife, and it's all for Christ. And I can see what happened with Demas being a more realistic point of view or more realistic outcome for people who hung around with Paul than the other, because who wants to live this kind of life, right? And the only people who would be willing to live that kind of life, in my opinion, are people who are able to view everything through the filter of eternity and through the hope that we gain through Christianity, the hope that we gain by putting our faith in Christ and knowing and understanding that we are serving him in a way that he has called us to serve him, and that because of it, you know, we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what would keep us going in that situation. That's what kept Paul going. That's what kept all those who were tortured and faced all this turmoil and problem for the sake of the gospel. You know, they knew what was coming. They knew what they were called to, and they found themselves looking past this life and saying, everything that I have to go through is worth it if one more person can hear about Jesus. And imagine if we could all walk with that attitude. Just imagine. You know, it would be phenomenal.
Sometimes when I think about Paul, you know, and like you said, I mean, his life as an apostle seems like Nothing anybody would want to sign on for. But it is amazing to me, anyway, his attitude, the things that he learns, the things that he can, because he was a big man. You know, he was Saul. He was top dog. He was, you know, tough. I mean, he was the big man on campus.
Number one person.
He probably had everything that he needed and everything, you know. I mean, and to go from that to this, you know, it's amazing sometimes that he wasn't just like, you know what, I signed on for.
But boy, you let Christ blind you and speak to you the way he was spoken to.
That is the thing, though. That to me shows he had true repentance. Like, his eyes were opened to the reality of who he was, what he had done, and oh my gosh. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm going through hell, high water, whatever. I'm sticking with this. Yeah.
Yep.
You know, it's I am persuaded.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, it's how many of us are willing to go through what Paul went through? It's rhetorical, but it's a question. All right, let's finish reading. We only have a couple more here. Coming in at verse 15, it says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." And when this letter has been read among you, by the way, does anybody have something different there besides "and the church in her house"? I just remembered something that I had read. It just suddenly struck me. Yeah, this is interesting. I was looking at what Wiersbe writes. He says, "We know nothing about Nymphas," which is apparently what some translations say, "except that he had a church meeting in his house." And then he says, some versions read Nympha and seem to indicate that this believer was a woman. So
it's Nymphas with him.
Okay. All right.
Or he is, whatever.
All right. I just thought I would ask, because I when I was reading that, that just popped back into my head as I read this, that Wiersbe said sometimes we think it's man or woman, we don't know, but I got a feeling here. It should be not, but that's just it says, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." And Paul gives his absolute final greeting. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." I always like to make sure that we mention something else with regard to these letters. You all have seen this before, and I've shown it more times than I can count. But it still amazes me that when we talk about these letters, you realize where they came from and how far they had to go. I still can't get over the journey that from Rome to Colossae, when Paul sent these letters with the Colossians, the Philemon, and sent them on their journey, how far it is and what you would have had to have gone through to get from point A to point B. There's no easy path. And, you know, looking at about 1,100 miles, these were from Google, time with a plane about 5 hours and 30 minutes. And if you were driving it today, about 29 hours. And if you were to walk it, it would be 209 hours. And that's a non-stop, and plus you've got to cross bodies of water in the process. and you're carrying these letters that have been handwritten by the Apostle Paul to get them back to where they're supposed to be, so they can be read within the churches, so that they can be hand-delivered to select individuals, and so that they can eventually be included in what we sit here today and study. To me, that is all in and of itself an incredible miracle that God's able, obviously he's able, but that he chose to preserve this all through the journey that they had to go through, that it survived the water, it survived the elements. You're not traveling at night, you know? You're gonna stop and sleep somewhere and get up and journey again the next day. It puts scripture in a different perspective for me when I realize what the actual physical scriptures had to go through and yet still be preserved for us today. We think about how, you know, I type something on a computer and we save it and we print it out and it's so easy. It wasn't that easy then. You know, this is handwritten in prison, handed off to someone to take it 1,100 miles across land and water in order to get it back to where it belongs. And then for us to sit here all these years later and be able to read it aloud and study it so that we can get closer to God, for the same reason that Paul shared it with his audience in that day. It makes it even more astounding, more of a miracle. As you can tell, I'm flabbergasted when I realize what these texts went through.
My mind goes to those guys that were doing parkour all those years ago. Like, you just run in a straight line and just start jumping over everything.
Exactly.
Whatever's in your path, you find a way over it.
Where's he going? Oh, he's got a letter from Paul. I don't think they had a Southern accent in Rome. I just watched too many Westerns. That's so funny. My first accent is always, oh, yeah, Mr. Dillon. Well, I think I'm done rambling for the day. Appreciate you going on this little trip with me, looking at, I bet you you've probably never spent more time talking about the final greetings of a letter than what we've done these last 2 weeks.
Paul usually dictated his letters to somebody else because he had bad eyes and all that. I've heard that probably what he had to do is write these real big letters so that he could see them.
I wonder
if he could do that.
But then he would. Then there are times when he would mention, "I write this with my own hand." Yeah. I imagine that was his emphasis of saying, "I'm not dictating this now. I'm giving you this personal greeting or personal closing."
So it had to be an ordeal for him just to write it.
Without a doubt.
A lot of them, I think he signed it with his own hand. Most of the letters.
Yeah, he would dictate to somebody to take. You're right. So there's a lot that this all went through in order to get to us today. So, all right, I will again thank you for going along for all of this, and hopefully it was beneficial, and we'll go somewhere else next week, and we'll see where it all takes us. Let's go ahead and close this week. Steve, would you mind closing for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for opening your word to us this morning. We're just thankful that it's still here, dear Lord, for us to look at after all these years. And we're thankful for you opening our hearts and our minds to interpret it and to talk about it, dear Lord, and to share it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day outside. We ask that you're with Tink today as he brings the message. We ask, dear Lord, that if there's anybody that needs to accept your seat, dear Lord, and carry that forth, that they would be willing to do that today. We reiterate all the prayers that John brought up this morning, and dear Lord, we just ask that you're with all of those in all those situations. We ask all these things and give thanks in Jesus' name, and as you would have it. Amen.
Amen.